Janet, I don't know where you found that, but that is a pretty picture. We're coming up on that time of the year, aren't we? I am enjoying reading Galatians over and over again when I start doing a series of lessons out of a particular book in the New Testament. I try and read that book every day a couple of times to just get familiar with big picture and small picture and the details and things like that. And I'm enjoying the book of Galatians. What's amazing to me, okay, and this is going to sound weird. Well, you're not surprised by that, I'm sure, but it amazes me that God is as good as He is. And maybe that sounds ridiculous, but I get overwhelmed sometimes thinking about what He could be and what He could do and what He does. He is truly and wondrously good. He forgives the enemy that He ought to punish. When that enemy is on the ropes and vulnerable, God extends His hand to him and offers him grace. He is welcoming and hospitable to embarrassingly and poorly behaved people. He will not reject any who incline their ear toward Him. I mean, the story of the gospel is such that we find out that God went to the most unimaginable extreme possible to bring us back. When there was no other option for us. I mean, it was not as though God sat in heaven and says, there's 30 ways for me to do this and I choose this one. Somehow, He had to make us righteous. Because based on our behavior and our choices, again, between what was right and what was wrong, and we fell from a position as represented in the story of Adam and Eve of complete intimacy with God, where He would walk and talk with us in the cool of the evening, to a separation where it was impossible for us to reach out for Him. And God made a way to resolve that and bring it back together. And the story of Galatians, the theme of Galatians, is that God saw fit to do that to you. He found a way to make you righteous again. But there are a lot of cheap imitations to how that should be done. Things that we feel like ought to be included. You know, sometimes we have an ear that listens to the gospel the same way that you listen to these programs on television. Janet and I listen to a country music, an old country music program, as we're winding down on Saturday nights, and this program always has these unbelievable commercials. You know, for $9.95, we will send you this thing, and wait, don't send your money too fast, because if you act now, we'll send you two of them. You know, and every time you listen, they present it as though this is too good to be true. Or the other things that we'll send it to you and you pay us in 6 months. All you need to do is pay the shipping and handling now. Well, shipping and handling is worth more than the thing was ever worth, so that's why they can afford that. But it just sounds too good to be true. And so we get that ear that says, this is too good to be true. And so I need to do something extra. And in Galatians, they came up with an idea of how to do it. Now, the reason it's important is because we try to do the same thing. We don't believe that you have to keep the old law. Okay, I don't think there's anybody here that thinks that you have to go out and offer animal sacrifices or that you have to observe the Sabbath or those kinds of things. We don't do that. But we somehow think that the rituals and the encumbrances around us are the things that make us pleasing to God. And the reality is that the only thing that makes us pleasing to God is that God decided we were going to be pleasing to us, to Him. I mean, it isn't that He looked at us and said, wow, I can't live without that one. He looks at all of us and says, I can't live without them. I want them all. And so He paid whatever price was necessary. Now the Jews had the idea that somehow, because God saw fit to bring the story through them, that they were special. And they were special in a sense. But special doesn't mean better than. Simply means they were used in a certain way. And so in the book of Galatians, there are some people who look at folks who are us. They're called Gentiles. And that's us. They looked at Gentiles and they said, you know, we like you guys. And you're all right. And we're glad that you're Christians. But you haven't got it all down yet. There are other things you need to do. And so they tried to bring them in and make them most comfortable. And I've been playing with this in my head. For the Jews, their mantra was this: the Lord our God is one God. And you have to love Him with heart, soul, and mind, all you have. But the Lord our God is one. And what made it so difficult to accept Gentiles was that in the Gentile world, they believed there were lots of gods. And those who became Christians didn't give up their belief that there were lots of gods. That's why they wouldn't eat meat sacrificed to an idol, because they thought they would be worshiping these other gods. And what they believed, it appears, is that God Jehovah was greater than the other gods and the preferable God to serve. And there's lots of reasons for that, because in all of history, in non-Jewish or Judeo-Christian minds, their gods were always angry at them, and they had to figure out a way to appease them. And so you offer sacrifices to get God off your back. And so you're looking for a way to make God not be mad at you. But the story that we read in Scripture is that God never was mad at us. And that we made a mistake, and God's been looking for a way, anyway, to bring us to Himself. And He's gone to the greatest extreme possible to accomplish that. And so, when the Jews see these new Gentile Christians, these Gentile Christians come in believing the thing that is at its very core the most obscene thing possible to the Jewish mind. And that is that there are lots of gods out there. And so Gentiles immediately are held in suspicion by Jewish Christians, and then you also have to add to that that the Jews have this long written history of interaction with God that tells them lots of things about God that they've come to believe over centuries and over multiple generations. Gentiles don't have a written history of interaction with God. And many of them have messed it up a lot, and they've got a long way away from God. And as a result of that, their traditions are so different that the Jews don't like any of them. And then add to the fact that the Jews are the minority. And in their mind, the only thing they have going for them is that they know what's true about God. And so they want to be the experts around the Gentiles. And they do have the Old Testament. They've got a lot of information. But what they bring them is not the Old Testament. What they bring them are all of the rituals. And they say the really, really important things that God really, really demands, it's things like circumcision. It's things like observing the Sabbath. It's things like not eating polluted meats. So you wouldn't eat pork, and you wouldn't eat shellfish, and you wouldn't eat all these things that are vulgar and bad. And that's what God really, really wants. Well, we're Gentiles a long way away from the first century, but you recognize how imitation and how shallow it sounds to say that what God's really, really concerned about is the kind of food you eat. I mean, when we hear that on our ears, we think, well, you can't make God like that. That's not right. Even the notion that God likes one day more than He likes other days is kind of foolish. God's not looking for your devotion and your dedication on a single day. If you buy that kind of notion, you're going to miss out most of the time, because that day only walks around every seven. I mean, God's concerned all of the time. So, in the book of Galatians, and I do need to get to my lesson, Paul starts by saying, you're irrational. Someone's put a spell on you. Christ Jesus was put on display to you as crucified right before your eyes. You got this story in a vivid, vivid picture, and you got it. And you understood it. And I only have one question for you. When you received the Spirit, Did that have anything to do with works of the law? Or did you receive the Spirit when you believed the thing that you heard? Just how irrational are you? You start with the Spirit, and now you think you sustain yourself by your own human effort. That's the most important thing in the third chapter, because everything builds around this. You started with the Spirit. You started with what God did for you, and now you believe it's all about what you do for God. That's irrational. It could not have started one day and ended another way. Did you experience so much for nothing at all? And I wonder if it was really for nothing. So does the one providing you with the Spirit and the working of miracles among you do this based on how well they keep the law? Or by you believing what you heard? What's amazing to me about this story is that it wasn't we who acted. It was God. And we became the... Paul makes his statement later in this book. He says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem those who were under the law. When it was as bad as it could get, when nothing else could top what was taking place, when it was evil as evil can be, God sent Jesus at that time. When mankind had the worst kinds of atrocities, God said, this is the hour. And righteousness showed up where everyone could see what it was. No one walked around Jesus saying, you know, that guy's pretty shady. Everyone that walked around Jesus said, teacher, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do the things that you do unless God be with him. People would run up and just touch the hem of his garment thinking, boy, if I can get that close, my world will be better. And it was. They positioned themselves so that he would cross their paths, because the world looked and they said, this Jesus is different. We didn't go seek out God. God sought out us. And it didn't happen when we were doing a really, really good job. It happened when we were the enemy. It happened when we weren't doing well at all. We serve a God whose faithfulness endures betrayal and failure. We serve a God who forgives and forgives and forgives and forgives and forgives 70 times 7. We serve a God who takes your vilest act and moves the responsibility and the guilt and the condemnation of that act as far from you as the east is from the west. And who mentions it no more. And Paul says, you have this picture of God, and then you come up with the idea that you're going to do something and God's going to go, oh, I owe you. Let me pay up. What kind of God do you think we serve? Understand that Abraham, who is the father of the Jews, but way before Abraham was a Jew, way before Abraham received circumcision, way before Abraham was anybody, Abraham believed God. And God looked at that and said, that's as good as righteousness. That's equal to righteousness. That's what I expect. And so those who believe are children of Abraham, not those who've received the circumcision, not those who are physically descended from Abraham, but all of those who believe are his descendants. They're his children. And this happened because God was making a plan before Abraham existed, and he could see into the future, and he was saying, this will allow the Gentiles to be part of this. The story of the gospel that really gets kind of run by us is that you can be part of this too. See, it was such a Jewish thing to begin with that it just looked like that we were going to be passed by. And the story of the Gospels is that's not true. You're not passed by. You're part of it. God made provision for you before it all began. When it saw ahead of time that God would make the Gentiles righteous on the basis of their faith, just like Abraham believed, and remember that the word for faith and the word for belief is the same word. There's no difference. So when you believe, like Abraham believed, then you are made righteous as well. And Scripture preached the gospel in advance to Abraham that all Gentiles will be blessed in you. Now, usually when we read that, we read the word nations. But again, that's the same word. And he says, so everybody comes through you. And the Jews want to say, no. It's through the physical line of Abraham. And he says, no, it's not through any physical line at all. It's those who act like Abraham, who believe the way he did. And they're the ones who are acceptable. All of those who rely on works of the law are in reality under a curse. Because it is written, everyone is cursed who does not keep on doing all of the things that are written in the law scroll. So hear this. No one is made righteous by law as far as God is concerned. There are those who have manipulated law into a way that they appear self-righteous. They think they're okay because somehow they've made it to the right spot. But as far as God is concerned, no one is made righteous by law. And it is clear that those who are righteous will live on the basis of their faith. Now, on the basis of faith in what? On the basis of the faith that what God has done is all that need be done. That God has said it, and it is therefore true. And that when Jesus offered one sacrifice for everyone's sin, that's all it ever took. And so those who come to faith and believe that about God and live their lives on the basis of that, that God's done it, things I can't do. God has done that. When you live your life that way, then you're Abraham's child. Then you're acceptable before God. Because the law is not based on faith. It's based on what someone does. And he says, when you live your life based on what someone does, it doesn't work. Scripture sees ahead of time that God's going to make the Gentiles righteous on the basis of faith. And so we are called to trust what someone else has done for us and not on what we can do for ourselves. And I believe that we live in a culture that is a vulgar concept. How many of you feel, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many of you feel that it's much harder for you to receive something from someone than to give it to them? Why? See, that goes against our grain. We think that we ought to be the giver. We ought to be the benefactor. We ought to be the one that offers things. And in order to belong to God, in order to have any part in this, we have to trust that what God did for us is adequate. And that I don't make up any part of that. It's not what God did for me plus, 60 years of my trying to do the right thing for Him. It's what God did for me, period. That's what makes me righteous. And nothing else can do that. Isaiah is very specific. Isaiah says, your righteousness looks like filthy rags before God. So there's nothing that you can do. He goes on and he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because there is a statement written that everyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. And he redeemed us so that the blessing of Abraham could come to Gentiles. Now, look at what he says now. This, the good news, what's the good news? The good news is that you're included. The good news is that you get to be part of this. And we're going to receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He skipped the Jews. And it went from Abraham to all of the nations. Now the Jews get included, but they're not special. He said, this is the real story. It bypasses this lost stuff. Abraham, who believed and is righteous, now comes to us who believe and are made righteous. We aren't linked to the ceremonies of the law. Instead, we are linked to an Abraham who predates the law, who goes before it. Remember, Moses comes a long time after Abraham. Drop down to verse 25, because there's some important things for us to recognize in there. He says, now faith has come. The law is no longer our custodian. The law operated as something that gave us information that was a constant, and it showed us how Jesus would come. And so when we read the prophecies in the law, we look at that and say, oh, this is Jesus. And you read Isaiah 53 and read that and think of anyone else beside Jesus. I mean, the law takes us up to Him. But that doesn't make the law good. It makes Him good. It just served a purpose. You were all God's children. Whoa. You're all God's children. Through faith in Christ Jesus. Believing that Jesus did what you couldn't do. And when you're baptized into Christ, you are encompassed by Him. You are clothed in Christ. You are covered in Him. And there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then indeed you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. Through faith, we're united with Christ in His death and His resurrection. That is pictured for us in the symbol of baptism. And it isn't the baptism that saves us. It isn't the baptism that makes us something that we weren't. Christ does that. It's His action. Now, are we to be baptized? Everybody listen. Yes, we're to be baptized. I'm not saying we're not. But don't give it power like the Jews gave the Sabbath power, or they gave circumcision power, there is no power beyond Jesus. None. We don't want to substitute something else in there and make it sound like that does it. It is simply a dependence on Christ doing for us what we couldn't do ourselves. And when we do that, at that point, all barriers of nationality, whether you're Jew or Greek, all barriers of liberty, whether you are slave or free, all barriers of gender, whether you are male or female, are meaningless. Because our identity is in Jesus. And He is the only one to whom we have an allegiance. When you go through and read Galatians over and over again, you cannot help but be overwhelmed by the transformation that he's describing, by the huge difference in the way you view your world. And I don't think I've got a full handle on it, but it's overwhelming. If you've never been who Jesus calls you to be, rethink what you've been doing. Let Scripture challenge that. Give up your human notion that if I do this, I'm going to be good enough, or if I do this, that'll be all right. God will let me by. You got to put everything in the Christ. All of our eggs go in one basket. And you before God and His Spirit as His child. And focus yourself on being like Him. If we can help you be who Jesus calls you to be, all you need to do is come. us together, we stand and sing.